Thank you. Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time we can come together. Thank you for those who are here tonight. And in spite of the wet and cooler weather, we do pray tonight that our hearts might be warmed from the truth of God. And so we ask for your help, giving you thanks again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to speak tonight about something that I think I'm becoming more of an expert in as days go by. I'm not an expert in much of anything, really, but in this one thing I excel, and that is being tired. And I want us to see, because the Word of God has actually something to say about that, and we'll look at this one verse beginning in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed, and follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight or even paths or roads for your feet. I want to speak about that in just a moment, but I know that if you have read the book of Hebrews at all, and this chapter in particular, you'll know that this comes as the second, at least in the translation I'm reading from, the second wherefore in this chapter. There's one at the beginning of this chapter that says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and so on. So there are two words, wherefore, and in the middle of that, there's a theme which you can't miss, really, if you just read the verses, because it's repeated over and over again in the verses that are found in the middle of this chapter, beginning at verse 5 and going down to verse 11. And it is the theme that is introduced with a question, really, or a statement that says in verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint, give up, lose heart, be discouraged when thou art rebuked of him. And you'll notice if you just were to read verses 5 through 11 that the term, the word chastening, and the concept of chastening is repeated there a number of times throughout those verses. So it's almost impossible to escape that the writer to the Hebrews here is talking about the subject of chastening. And he introduces this chapter with a metaphor that is a picture, a word picture, if you will, of something that's fairly common in the New Testament when it comes to a picture of the Christian life. There are many different things that are used in the New Testament to portray or to illustrate the Christian life and experience. That is, the experience of those who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved by His grace. And one of the word pictures that's used in a number of different passages is that of a race. And that's what's introduced here at the beginning of chapter 12, where we are told to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, And let us run with patience or perseverance the race that is set before us. Now, if you've read the New Testament at all, you know that that's not the only place where that kind of picture language is used to speak of the Christian life as a race. Now, let me clarify from the outset, there's a huge difference, isn't there, between when I say the Christian life as a race and of saying that you'd have to run a race to become a Christian or to stay a Christian. Huge difference. The difference is that every believer in Christ is in the race and will finish the race. But how we run the race and the tendency even to want to quit or to lag behind, if you will, or to slow down. And it can be for a variety of reasons. You know, the book of Hebrews is unique in one sense because it presents to us an aspect of the work and the person of the Lord Jesus, but particularly His work that is not found anywhere else in all of the Word of God. In all of the Word of God. You'll never have it expounded in anywhere near the fullness of what you'll get it in the book of Hebrews, and that is the work of the Lord Jesus that He is presently conducting for those who are His own as great high priest. Now, you'll get glimmers of it here and there, perhaps passing a reference that has to do with it in a few of the books of the New Testament, but you'll never have it in anywhere in the fullness and the completeness that it's found in the book of Hebrews, and appropriately so. And that is a vital ministry that Christ is performing for those who are His own. And the reason why I am guaranteed that I will finish the race that has been started is not because I do it on my own steam or by my effort. It is because of what Christ has done, what Christ is doing now for me, and what He one day will do. That is the absolute guarantee. And yet I find this tension that's presented in the New Testament, I'm sure you've seen it as well, that while I am guaranteed that I will finish the race, I am also exhorted to run the race with perseverance and to lift up the hands which hang down, and the knees which grow feeble and faint. Now, I know you young people that are in here, whoever you are, you're finding, well, that's easy for you to say, because when we look at you, you look like you got feeble knees, and you're old enough where the hands start to droop, and so on and so on. And if the Lord spares you to be the age of some of the folks in this room, not me, because I'm still young enough, but some of these other old-timers in here, then thank you, brother. I see that hand. then you may understand the physical aspect of that one day. But do you know that even very simple things, and increasingly so for some of us, but very simple things can tire you out. Now, I'm not commending this as an example to anybody, but when I was in school as a young person, which wasn't as much as it should have been, I didn't always do exactly what I was supposed to do. Let's just say it that way. I remember one time I had back when they used to have that everywhere, PE, physical education. And it was, it was a lot more like boot camp compared to what has now, and you didn't opt out of it. It was mandatory. You had to be carried out on a stretcher if you weren't involved. But I was doing something I shouldn't have been doing, and we had a coach, and he lined three or four of us up against the wall, and he said, "Now listen, I want you to stand up against the wall. Now," he said, "I want you to hold your arms out in front of you like this, and I want you to bend your knees right about there, just about 3 inches. Now, that doesn't sound very difficult, does it? And it's not for about the first 30 seconds. And then you go on and on. It's not a difficult task. And even just if you just took and held your arm out like that, pretty simple. But do it long enough and you'll realize that that arm will begin to tire. So it isn't always necessarily the big and the difficult things that cause us to tire and want to lag behind or drag. And when you place that in the context of what is called the chastening of the Lord, and you realize what God may use in our lives, particularly when you think of these Hebrew believers and everything that they were experiencing, and the persecution and the loss and all the rest that went with them following Christ, the difficulty of it, there was a tendency in their own minds and hearts to want to give up. Now, I want to say something about the chastening of the Lord just for a moment. I do feel over the years that maybe, I don't want to say there has been an incorrect emphasis, but sometimes we take a term and we only kind of get the one piece of it, and it doesn't give the full flavor of the whole concept. So chastening often, and again, you'll recognize my advanced age, but I'm still up in the Carolinas where my wife is from, so the term may not be totally lost, but we used to have a term that was used called chastening God's woodshed. And those of you who nod probably can relate to that terminology, but it was called God's woodshed because the woodshed was the place where you were chastened, or at least with what came out of the woodshed. That's where the Board of Education was applied to the seat of understanding in a very real way. And I know we've gotten away from that in many areas. I still say every boy deserves a good pat on the back, as long as it's low enough, hard enough, and often enough. And God still has not said that doesn't work anymore. You're living in a new day. And anyway, that's a whole other subject. But I want to tell you that having now been a parent, or I am a parent, with three children, and even though it'd be hard to imagine looking at me, actually a grandparent, can you imagine that? Married to a grandmother. But if all you ever do is beat the daylights out of your kids, that's not chastening. It's much broader concept than that. It has to do with a whole instructional, educational process. And the Scripture is clear in the context. It can have its unpleasant side. It can have its painful side, that which is called a rebuke, that which is called scourging, that which is says in verse 11 is not pleasant, but grievous. And it can have that aspect, but it's way more than that. It has to do with the education of the upbringing, the instruction, the training, the process that's involved in teaching someone. It's very closely related, just in thinking about the English of it, isn't it, to when we say discipline. And at the root of that, we have another closely connected word, disciple. And you can see that association. Let me show you two places where this same word is used in the New Testament, the book of Acts. One is in chapter 7. That I think illustrates this wider aspect of what the Bible calls chastening. Acts chapter 7. Speaking of Moses, in verse 22 it says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And so that word that's used there in verse 22, he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, mighty in words and deeds. Same word. And then if you look in Acts chapter 22, and listen to Paul. He says in verse 3, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. I was brought up in this city. I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law. And that's the same word that's used over there in the book of Hebrews. You know, there it doesn't have anything to do with punishment, does it? We used to use a word. I don't know. They may still use it. I hadn't been involved at higher levels of academic education, but I don't know whether they still use this term or not. But they used to ask the question, or a person would say, what is your discipline? Now, you may have thought, well, that was my punishment, you know, going to school or what. But what is your discipline? Are you in engineering? Are you in medicine? Are you in graphic arts? Are you in this or whatever, you know, because that was your discipline. And though it may have seemed like punishment, it was working towards training to accomplish something in a certain field. And that's kind of the idea that's involved there. The course. Now, when we bring this back over into the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, I want to ask another question just to throw out there in your thinking, because it's a question I've been thinking about here a good bit recently. It's a very interesting question to me because of the concept it brings out. But when you begin to think about life in general and even if you think about it in the sense of education, you know, when you are a child, you go to, or younger child, you'll go to elementary school, and you go in and you have certain courses that you have to do. They don't come in and ask you, at least I don't think they do nowadays, when you're in the first grade, now what would you like to take this year? They say, you know, open your book to page and we'll be doing this. And then when you get a little bit older, you say, yeah, but, you know, when I get older, when I get to middle school, certainly when I get to high school, then I have electives. But who chooses the electives? So you can choose from a certain area that's already chosen for you. And then you say, well, yes, but then I go to college and then I can really choose what I want. Really. So who set your core curriculum? Oh, but when I get to graduate school and I do my master's and I do my doctoral thesis, then I can do whatever I want. Really? Your course director, the person who monitors that, is going to have some say in that. So I only say that to say that with the process of education, while there's some matter of choice in it, still not all your choice, is it? Now, think about this question. What if in life the things that shape our character and mold us are not the things primarily that we choose? In other words, what if the main things that shape our lives and our character are things that are chosen not by us? We never would have picked this course, so to speak. But there are things that are brought into our lives by someone else because they have a goal in mind for our education in life. And we never would have chosen this course or that course. But they saw a need to bring us into that course and through that course, because they got a bigger goal in mind. They're training us for something. And without this course or that, which we never would have chosen, they couldn't accomplish the same thing. And they can do it by bringing us into and through those particular courses. Now, I want to hasten to say, it's still true, isn't it? There's things in life which you choose that will affect the outcome of your life. Sometimes it's where you go to school, or if you choose a partner in marriage for life, or if you, you know, make bad choices. There's things that can certainly affect the outcome of your life. But on the other hand, when you stop and think about it, there's a whole lot of things in our lives that come into our lives that we would never choose. And those may be the biggest influences in shaping and molding and things that develop our character, bigger than anything we might think about choosing ourselves. And I want to suggest that it's part of God's school, God's education process, of which He says that and begins in verse 5 of Hebrews 12 by saying, "Have you forgotten the exhortation? It speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." It is a very proof of God's love. It is a very evidence of a relationship with Him. Now that's an amazing thing if you just stop and think about that concept in and of itself. We, over the years, made different decisions about how our children would be educated. And so over the course of life, as they were of that age to be involved in school. I mean, we homeschooled and we did Christian school and we did this and that, and we did some of it one time and some another, you know, sort of a sometimes day-by-day choice. But I tell you what, you involve yourself in any level in your child's education, it's intense, isn't it? It takes a lot of work and a lot of involvement. And when you begin to think that the Almighty is so interested in now developing my life, into which I've been brought into a relationship with Him through Christ. I mean, and those of you who are parents who know the cost of education nowadays, and that God would so involve Himself in my life, to take upon Himself my training and my education and would bring those things in and allow me to go through those things that are necessary to shape me into what He wants me to be. Now that's to my mind, that's a huge thing to think about. And yet, even though He's got a goal in mind, it produces something. It is not fate. It is not accident. It is not chance, because He's seeking to produce holiness in my life. And that's the fruit that it yields, according to verse 11. It has a design and it has a purpose. And yet, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, he says. And there is a tendency as we go on in life to begin to droop in a sense. I've thought much about this. The tension between what the Lord will do for me and that which I am exhorted to do. Now, he uses a physical analogy to which we can relate to. Don't let the arms, you know, it's one of the things, I've never been a runner, so to speak, like, well, not in any kind of competitive way, so to speak, but, you know, when you're running, if you do, it's not just your feet that get tired. Your arms. You know, your arms are important when you're running. Do you know your mind is important when you're running mentally? And so he uses this kind of analogy, and yet I've thought a lot about it. Lift up the hands which hang down. Now I want you to see that there's a parallel thing here in the chapter which sort of helps us, I think, understand what he's talking about. Because in verse 5, he's going to say, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint or be discouraged or lose heart. And then you'll notice in verse 3, when he speaks of the Lord Jesus, and he says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And so when he says in verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and so on, he's talking about that which takes place even mentally, lest you be weary and faint and discouraged and lose heart, even in your minds. Now, I want you to turn one book forward, two books forward, to the book of 1 Peter for just a moment. 1 Peter. And notice something that Peter says. I don't know whether you've ever thought about this. Maybe you have. But it kind of struck me the other day as I was reading this familiar passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. In the King James, it says this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. If you have a different translation, perhaps a newer one, it'll read a little bit differently here. It'll probably have something to do with preparing your mind for action or something similar to like that. Is that right? And that's really the sense of what is there. But there's something that is retained in the girding up of your loins. And it is a picture that is drawn from the Old Testament. Because in this setting, you notice that down in verse 19, he's going to be talking about the blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, the Passover lamb. Now, I don't know whether you've thought about this tonight. If I were to say to most of you who've read your Old Testament and you've heard it explained before, tell me what were the requirements for the Passover by Israel. And you might say, well, you know, they had to take a lamb, they had to set it aside, they had to make sure it was without spot or blemish, and then they had to kill the lamb after it was observed and take its blood, sprinkle it on the outside of the doorpost, and then they were to go inside and they were to eat a meal of the roasted lamb and so on. And yet the Lord told them as well, didn't he, in the book of Exodus, you are to eat it with your staff in your hand and your loins girded up. Now that would have been a funny way to eat. Imagine if I came over to your house to eat dinner and you said, have a seat. And I say, nope, I'm going to stand right here. And I'm going to eat with one hand, with my walking stick in one hand and my britches hitched up. And that doesn't make a lot of sense to us. It's one of the reasons why they got at more what the wording meant. But the concept was important. You know, back then they wore these long flowing robes. But when they got ready to move out on a journey, they had to pull that robe up and kind of tie it up with a rope so that their progress didn't get impeded. I'll tell you a funny story. It's funny to me anyway. We'll see if it's funny to you. But I was a late 40-ish, semi-overweight man a few years ago. Now I'm a late 50s or mid 50s semi-overweight man. But anyway, it was a day that actually a few years back my father had died, and I had to drive north to the town where he was living in Jacksonville. And I came through this little town called Palatka, which won't mean much to most folks, but anyway, small town. And as I got near this intersection, I noticed up in front of me a big commotion taking place. And I could see a car, a couple of cars had been involved in an accident. One of them had steam coming out of the radiator and everything. Traffic was just moving along at a crawl. And out of the corner of my right eye, I noticed there was this young fella, to me looked young, looked like he was about 17, 18 years old, whatever, and he was running. And there was behind him a fairly overweight deputy sheriff chasing him. And my first thought was, he will never catch him. And so they proceeded to run through this residential section of town. And then for some reason, they turned and the young fella came back towards where the line of traffic was with the overweight police officer running behind him, trying to chase him. And I noticed that, you know, timing sometimes is everything, that if I kept going, he was going to run right behind my car. So right as he got almost to that point where if I kept going, he's going to go behind the car, I slammed on brakes. And he hit the back of the car. And he rolled around the side of the car. And without even thinking, I flung the door open and I took off after him. And the guy in the car in front of me, he jumps out of his car. And so the young fella's running and I'm behind him, and the guy in the car, he's behind me, and the overweight deputy sheriff is behind all of us, and we're running along there. And my first thought is, if he pulls a knife or a gun, I'm out of here, you know, because it's just one of those things you spontaneously, you just did without even thinking. And so we were taking off across this kind of a field there between some stores, and I'm gaining on him, you know, and I mean, he's young, and all of a sudden, he hits this little swale, and he goes down, and I go down on top of him, and the other guy on top of me, and the overweight sheriff comes down on all of us and proceeded to handcuff this guy and take him off to jail. But now, I want to tell you, the only reason why I could almost catch that guy is because his britches were hung about halfway down his backside. And so he was trying to run, or otherwise that young 18-something-year-old guy would have outrun this old man without me even trying, you know. But his britches were all down around his back, and you couldn't run like that. Now, I'm not telling you the moral of the story is if you ever get chased by the police, make sure you get your britches picked up. But I often thought about that because, you know, these Israelites, there was a message to them, wasn't it? Eat the meal with your britches hitched up. In other words, with your loins girded up. Be prepared because you're going to be delivered. But I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a journey. And it's not going to be an easy one. And you better be prepared to move out with your staff in your hand. You're taking a journey. And to these ones that Peter writes to, when he says, prepare their minds, there's a journey that's involved. And it's a difficult task in some ways. And to those Hebrews, he says, don't be faint and wearied and discouraged in your minds. Lift up the hands that hang down. Because the tendency would be, as you go on in life itself, and in age itself, and in simple things like the very duties, if I can use that term in the right way, of the Christian life, you can become tired and want to give up and want to begin to droop and grow wearied and not want to continue in the race. It's real, isn't it? Sometimes just doing the things we know we're supposed to be doing can become wearisome. And he challenges them. He exhorts them in that sense. Now back in the book of Hebrews, he's going to exhort them with one other thing. Well, one other thing that we want to look at. And I think it's found in verse 2. One of the great helps, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Consider him. Consider him, the one that endured such hostility, contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. There's something in the value, isn't there, in any race, of having the right goal before you. And so he says to consider him, the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm so glad it says that. I'm so glad it didn't say he was the beginner, now you got to complete it. He is the author and the finisher. And yet at the same time, it doesn't minimize, does it, the fact that we are told to run with perseverance the race that is set before you. And that as God brings you through this educational process, which will have its unpleasantries and difficulties and test, that you are to lift up the hands and not be wearied in your minds. One day, believe it or not, it'll be time to graduate. We sometimes sing, don't we? School days, all done. And boy, when you're young, you think that'll never come. But it will. Just like one day, it's summer vacation time. And one day in life, it'll be true. It's all much more temporary on a relative scale than we realize. But oh, what the finished product will be. And so until then, may God encourage us as we seek to go on and not get slack, even in the basic things that can sometimes cause us to grow weary. May the Lord help us to look unto Him in every way possible to have Him brought before us, lest we grow wearied and faint in our own minds. Thank you.